Florence is going to be reading from Revelation 3, verse 7, the church in Philadelphia, as we continue our Letters from Heaven series. Florence, thank you.
Morning, church. Hope everyone is okay. So, our reading is from Revelation, as Pastor said, 3, verse 7 to 13. Yep, and I read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one else is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word of patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my word. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen."
Amen. Thank you. As you leave the church this morning in a little while, I would hope that if there's one thought, one message that we hear from today's letter to the churches, from the Lord Himself, will be this: that I will place before you an open door that no one will be able to shut. And you wonder what that looks like. You wonder how that translates. What does it look like when God opens a door and no one will be able to close that door and shut that door down? Well, I just want to take you back a few weeks. I want to take you back to about the 7th, the 8th of November. On my on our Facebook, Judy and I, that we share together, we have a couple of hundred folk, and a number, many of them are in Zimbabwe. And they have to be very careful what they write, because there's the secret police watching what they put even on social media. But we try and encourage them as much as we can from here. And a few weeks ago, I put this picture on our Facebook. And it was a time when I was praying for Zimbabwe. I'd been a bit concerned about Zimbabwe, and as I was praying for Zimbabwe, I was thinking, the folk need an encouragement. They need just a word of encouragement today. And I placed this picture, and I said underneath the picture, I said something like this: "Have faith, Zimbabwe, your dawn will have faith, Zimbabwe, you will be getting a new dawn soon." Something like that. There will be a new dawn in over Zimbabwe. That was about 2 or 3 weeks ago that I put that there. And I got quite a lot of people responding to that. And on private messages as well, quite a few people responded to that thought, that there's coming a new dawn for Zimbabwe. But go back 2 or 3 weeks ago and understand that the door looked more closed than ever before. It looked like it had been closed down. It looked like it had been locked, if you will, more than it had ever been. Because what was happening was an increasing darkness was coming over the country. The government was moving towards a dynasty, a little bit like North Korea. And they were about to put into Zimbabwe a situation where an even more evil and corrupt group of people would take over from the aging president. And the head person of that would be his wife, Grace. And that concern was affecting everybody. So the door seemed more and more firmly closed to the way forward. And then, as people continue to pray, as everybody prays and prays for God's healing over the country, something amazing happened. The wife, Grace Mugabe, went down to Bulawayo, and in Bulawayo, she held a rally, and she started to tell people that she was ready to take over power, and she was ready to take over control of the government. Now, Grace Mugabe, the nickname for her, one of her nicknames in Zimbabwe is Disgrace, because she is disgraceful the way she treats people. She's violent, she demonstrates violence, she's facing prosecution in South Africa for beating up a young girl just a few weeks ago who happened to be with one of her sons. She's that kind of person, and she wants to take over control of Zimbabwe. And she said to the people in Bulawayo at a provincial rally for her party that she was ready to take over, and everybody booed her. All the young people booed her. And she got so angry, she got on the airplane and went back, and she went to her husband. And the other coup that has happened in Zimbabwe is what they call the bedroom coup, where Grace has more and more taken over control of the aging president. She has intimidated him. He himself talks about how she abuses him, and she has more or less taken over power from within the bedroom. And she forced him to fire her other vice president, the one who everybody was thinking would be the better person to take over within that cabal of people, and who she wanted to see gone. So he went to the next meeting, the committee meeting, and he fired Emmerson Mnangagwa. And in firing him, created what he thought was the end game, where his wife would now have total control. Emmerson was able to sneak out of the country. He was able to get to South Africa. They were trying to put him under house arrest. Emmerson Mnangagwa had two attempts on his life earlier in the year, one on poisoning and one in a car accident. But he was able to get to South Africa, and while he was there, Grace was put in the sequence where Grace would take over as the new vice president, in line to take over as president of Zimbabwe. And so that was just over a week ago that all of that happened. And the door seemed to be closing more than ever. It seemed to be locked, closed, locked harder than it's ever been. And we began to pray, and the people began to pray, and people began to fast and pray. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, the army moved. And suddenly we heard that there were military vehicles converging, and this was on Tuesday, onto the capital. And we heard that they had taken up positions around crucial buildings, but that's all. They were just a presence. And up until then, no one knew exactly what was going on, and they thought, well, maybe it's just to stabilize the situation and keep the door firmly closed. And then suddenly something at midnight happened. We heard there have been shots fired. There have been explosions heard. Suddenly we heard the army were no longer just being a presence. They were actually taking over the crucial places of Harare. They took over the television studio. They took over State House, where President Mugabe and Grace Mugabe lived. They took over all of the areas that needed to be taken over. And within a few hours, the army were in control. Then what happened was the army had to be very careful and the military had to be very careful because nobody likes a coup d'etat. Nobody can accept the legitimacy of a coup d'etat. So they had to be very clever and they said, we are not here to depose our president. He is our commander. We are just here to look for the criminals that are surrounding him and giving him all the wrong advice. And we are still going to keep him as our president. And that was a kind of diplomatic move on the side of the military. Meanwhile, South Africa and others came in and said, we want to see Mugabe stay in place. The SADC region began to say that, with the exception of Botswana, who said he should resign, everybody else was saying he needs to stay in place. We need to keep this door closed. Until yesterday, we saw something amazing happen across the country. The picture we're going to show you now is a picture of what happened yesterday morning in Bulawayo, the second largest city in Zimbabwe. We haven't really seen much of Bulawayo because everybody in the BBC and Sky have been looking at Harare and what happened there. But Bulawayo began the morning with a prayer meeting, and then they began to march through the streets. That picture that we were able to see there was a picture of what was happening in that part of the country. That same picture, that same idea of what you saw, we just got a glimpse of it just now, was happening not only in Bulawayo, but was also happening in the capital city, Harare. It was happening in Victoria Falls. It was happening in the little villages around the country. It was happening in the embassies around the world. It was happening in London. It was happening in America. That the people of Zimbabwe, for the first time in the history of Zimbabwe, think about this, since the 1800s, when Zimbabwe was first formed as a country, there has never been a day where the people have all agreed together on one thing. Before it, when it was a colony, the people who were being colonized did not see the same agenda. And then after independence, the party took over, but not the people were included. And so people have not seen the same, been on the same agenda. And yesterday, for the first time, you got everybody in the country. Everybody from across political divisions, from ZANU-PF to MDC and in between, from old to young, across generations, across anything that could look like a racial divide, from every part of the community, everybody in Zimbabwe gathered yesterday and they marched with one message to say to President Mugabe, you need to go and let us get on with rebuilding our country. And no matter what happens now, we need to pray. Even now, they're meeting to talk about how to resolve the legality of what's going on. But no matter what happens now, yesterday we saw and the international community saw a door flung wide open in Zimbabwe. Nobody from South Africa can come today and say they want Mugabe to still be there tomorrow. Not after what happened yesterday. The door was flown open. The people of Zimbabwe spoke. It was not a military coup, it was a national coup. Yesterday, the people spoke from their hearts. They danced in the streets. They celebrated. But above all, the door for a future was open. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in that future. Zimbabwe still has a long way to go. They've still got many areas to sort out. But what we know is this. The door that was closed has been sprung open. After years of fasting, after years of praying, after tears and crying out in the churches before God, the door that was closed has now been open. The Lord says, I will set before you a door that nobody can close. And so when we come to the passages in Scripture that we've been looking at, the series from heaven, the letters from heaven, let's just remind ourselves of where we are. We now come to the church in Philadelphia. It's kind of been like the M25. The churches have been in a distance that would be similar to the M25 around the area called Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. We've seen that each church has received an Ofsted inspection from the Lord. And interestingly enough, as we introduced the series, Letters from Heaven, we saw that Jesus stood himself in the midst of the candlesticks of the seven churches, and he had attributes from bronze feet to a sword to blazing eyes to white hair. And at the beginning of each letter, one of those attributes was given to describe the Lord who was speaking to the church on the issue that that church was being vetted on. And we saw that in almost every case, the churches received commendation, but they also received severe criticism and challenge and what the Lord was saying to us as a church. We also saw that the seven churches come together to represent the church internationally. We've realized that the same seven churches and the different characteristics can be seen in any community. The liberal church, the conservative church. The conservative church that is conservative and true but has no spirit. The church that is liberal that's got the spirit but has no truth. We've seen those kinds of characteristics that can be seen in any church and the challenges that the Lord gives. But the seven, the area of completion, we've always come back to this, that within any local church, this message is for you. The message of each letter is for East Hill Baptist Church for us to receive. We've seen that the Lord in most cases commended and also challenged. We saw in the one letter last week that was a letter where there was no commendation, just a challenge to a church that had become self-sufficient without the Spirit of God. And the challenge was to get back to the Holy Spirit. And then as we come today, we come to a church that is also unique. Because at the beginning it says, write to the angel, the leader, the pastor of the church of Philadelphia, and say to the church that, and he doesn't come with any criticism at all to the church in Philadelphia. And he also says, these things says he who is holy and he who is true. Now, in every other church, there's been something taken out of Revelation 1 of the vision of Christ. But this time, they're not taking attributes. They're not talking about bronze feet or eyes of fire or hair that is white. They're talking about a Christ whose characteristics are so deep that they could not be seen to be described in the vision, but were inherent in the person of Christ. So this time, this isn't an objective connection to Christ. It's a heart connection. It's a character connection. And there's significance in this. Because in that significance is this. He reflects his heart to the church in Philadelphia. We've also seen that the churches are reflected over church ages. The same churches can be seen at different times in church history. And we come to the church of Philadelphia, what we see is the church age of mission. An open door will be given to you. You'll be able to go through that open door. And that church age began a couple of hundred years ago when the first missionary, Baptist missionary, by the way, went to India and opened and got going the whole idea of world mission. An international mission. Now, when these things all come together, Jesus doesn't have one criticism. In the Ofsted inspection of inspections, this church gets outstanding. The church in Philadelphia marks itself as outstanding under the Ofsted report. And so for that reason, if nothing else, we need to say, what can we learn from the church in Philadelphia? How can we learn, and that we, by some grace, by some miracle of grace, the amazing grace of God, be a church that looks more like Philadelphia than perhaps the other churches? The name Philadelphia, by the way, means brotherly love as well. How do we become Philadelphia? Because that is, out of all the churches, out of all the letters, is the church that is given outstanding. Well, in part, we become Philadelphia when we understand this critical message, that the Lord will set before the church an open door that cannot be closed. I will set before you an open door, and no one will shut it. Now, I remember when I was in Denver and I had the chance to go and see Swindoll, the famous preacher, the great preacher of that age, of that time, preaching in Colorado Springs. I've always remembered when I listened to him that I have a way of almost remembering word for word sometimes his sermons. They were so profound, so pronounced. And in Denver, and during the Denver days, when I ever saw him preach, it was just amazing how clear and dynamic his sermons were. And I've continued today, until today, to try and receive from Dr. Swindoll as much as we can. And he said this about doors that open and doors that are closed. And I just want to try, and I think I've pretty much got it as much as I can, close as much as I can. He said this. He said, in the walk of faith, there is a sound that is impossible for us to get used to. It often comes abruptly, and it almost always happens surprisingly. It is inaudible, but it is powerful. Most of us can name specific places and times in our lives when we heard that sound. And I'm talking about the sound that occurs when God closes a door. The thing is, we usually resist and misinterpret that sound. It often comes on the heels of a strong commitment to obedience, to being filled with the Spirit, having gone through a season of prayer, sometimes for weeks at a time, and then it is followed by even apparent leading, by the advice of other people, and then suddenly, slam, the door shuts closed. We, many of us, if not all of us, know the sound of the door that shuts and slams closed on us when we're going in a certain direction. Often, what is even harder than the sound of the door when it slams closed in an area that we thought God was leading us is the silence that follows. Book of Job, you get that picture when Job is speaking to God and looking to God and asking God for a way through his trials and his pain and his agony. And it seems that the door of heaven shuts closed, and then there's silence. Job starts saying, God, where are you? Where are you? I can't speak to you. I can't get through to you anymore. The door is closed and there's silence. And sometimes what we do is we misinterpret the closed door of God. Because when God closes a door, slams a door shut, He's not doing it to hurt us. He's not doing it to challenge us. He's doing it to protect us. I remember so clearly the day I received the telegram with only 24 hours before Judy and I got on the plane to fly to Dallas Theological Seminary, where we had been accepted in Dallas, to say, you can't come. Something's happened. Your accommodation has fallen through. You cannot leave Zimbabwe. Just don't come. The door slammed shut as I read that telegram. Judy and I didn't know what to do, but we knew this, that God had called us. We knew this, that God was leading us into ministry. We didn't know now what to do. So we stepped out, as it were, out of the boat, and we stepped in faith, and we found ourselves coming to Denver Seminary. And there in Denver Seminary, they were expecting us through a missionary couple that we didn't even know had spoken to them about us. And they said, we've been waiting for you. And if you've ever been to Texas and seen how kind of level it is and how beautiful in its own way, but how normal it is. And if you've ever been to Colorado and seen how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is. There was a year when the Texans came up to Denver to ski, and there's this rivalry between Texas and Colorado. And on the bumper stickers, the Coloradans, the Denver people, all put these bumper stickers saying, if God wanted Texans to ski, because they'd all come up to ski in the mountains with all their big cars and all their money, if God wanted Texans to ski, He would have given them mountains. Just stay home. The next year, the Texans came back and they had on their bumper stickers, if God wanted Coloradans to ski, He would have given them oil, because it's expensive to ski. And that sort of thing was going on. But the point is, God knew that not only did He want us to study in one of the most beautiful, beautiful parts of this paradise of earth called Colorado, He knew that Denver Seminary was where He wanted us to be. But I can still hear the sound of the door slamming shut. And it stung. It stung, and I didn't know what God was doing. Turned out that Dr. Haddon Robinson, who had been at the Dallas Theological Seminary and who we were wanting to be with, was actually now the president of Denver Seminary. We didn't know that. And that Denver had taken that initiative from Dallas in terms of the preaching courses. It was God closing a door for our good. And when the door closes on your life, when the situation happens and you're not expecting it and you can hear the slamming shut of the door, God is doing it for your good, for your protection. It's in His plan. But God doesn't just close doors. God opens doors. God is more about setting before us an open door that nobody can close. And we see that God says this. He says in Revelation 3, He says, I know your works, and I've set before you an open door, and nobody can close it. God does that. He sets before us open doors in His time, and nobody, when He opens that door, can close it. God opens prison doors, firstly, today. Let's think about that. One of the doors that God likes to open through his story is the prison doors that hold God's people in prison. We see it in Acts 16 with the earthquake. The earthquake came and shook, and the doors sprung open. We see it again with the jail in Acts 4. They were praying, and the doors, an angel came and led Peter out through the open doors of the prison. God sets us free from the prison doors that hold us in. What is our prison today? What is imprisoning you today? Is it something that is a closing depression? Is it something that you feel claustrophobic in? What is your prison today? God is setting and sets before you. God is in the business of breaking open the prison doors that hold you in, that hold you down. God sets the prisoners free. And that is what we see again and again as we look at the story of God's people, both in our lives and in the history of the church. A few weeks ago, again, we were amazed to see a man who for 6 years we prayed for. We put his picture up. We went to the different churches, got together in Wandsworth, praying for Steve McGowan, praying for him, a hostage of Al-Qaeda, stuck in a rural area of Mali where nobody would be able to rescue him, and nothing was being done. There was no breakthrough. The South African government would not pay a ransom. Nobody would find a way through for Steve McGowan. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years as a hostage, we prayed, Lord, open the prison doors that hold Steve. Judy and I were blessed last week to have a meal with our friend from South Africa, Mary, who had been with Steve not long ago. And she told us how on that day he was told, jump in the truck. He didn't know what was happening. And they drove him through the bush areas of the desert. And slowly he saw that they found a track, and the track became a road. And suddenly, after a couple of hours, he found himself on a highway, on a road. And he began to think and believe, well, maybe something is happening today. Maybe something, but he couldn't bring himself to believe that they were going to let him go. And then whenever there were roadblocks, they would go off the road and go through the bush and go around the roadblocks. And eventually they came into the city, and eventually they found the South African embassy, and they said, take this man home. And the South African embassy collected him, took him to the airport, put him on an airplane, and he landed safe and free in South Africa after 6 years. We thank God for Steve's release. We thank God that the doors were flung open. There was no money exchanged. There was no deal done. It was just that God opened a door, a prison door, and brought Steve home. I believe in part because the church around the world was praying, God, open that prison door. God is in the business of opening doors, opening prison gates. And we must realize that we have a God who wants to open the prison doors and set us free. Not only does God open prison doors, we see that he opens doors of great opportunity. In 1 Corinthians 16, the apostle writes this. He says this, a door of effective opportunity has been opened to me. A door of effective opportunity has been opened to me. And God does that in our lives. He wants to give you a position of effectual opportunity. He wants you to make a difference in the place that you work, in the place that you live, where you are in your situation. He will open doors of opportunity to help you to share love, hope, light, and transparency. God will open doors of opportunity where you think there are no doors for you. Not only does he open prison doors, not only does he open doors of opportunity, he gives us opportunity to preach. In 2 Corinthians 2, he says, I go to Troas to preach, and a door of preaching was opened to me. A door of preaching was opened to me. That's why I loved hearing of Ryan's testimony this morning. A door of preaching, Ryan, has been opened to you on the streets of London. And it's not going to be without opposition. And it's not going to be without challenges. But nevertheless, there you are, preaching God's word to the city of London, on the streets of London. A door of opportunity has been given you to preach. But not only does God give doors of opportunity and open the doors of opportunity to men like Ryan and women like Ryan who have a heart to share and preach Christ, He gives us doors of opportunity to preach Christ wherever we are. The person who comes to you who's hurting and wants to talk to you in your workplace, the person who needs advice from you, the person who comes to you and says, "You always seem so calm. Can you tell me what's going on in your life?" The person who's looking to you for an answer, that is an opportunity to preach, whether it is in your office, whether it is on the bus, whether it is in the car, wherever you are, God is opening doors of opportunity for you to preach the word of God. And then we see that God loves to open the door of worship. Once we come to the end of the churches, the letters to the churches, we come into Revelation 4. And immediately upon the message to the churches being closed, being completed, the seven churches have received the seven messages from Christ Himself. He then takes us into Revelation 4. And what He does there is He says, "Come. Come through the door." Not the door of the prison, not the door of opportunity, not the door of preaching. Come through the door of heaven itself. That's the point of the letters from heaven. Is He saying to you, church, everything I've said, every challenge, every encouragement, every instruction is to bring you to this door, a door that will not be closed. It is the door that walks you through into heaven itself, a place of great worship, a place where the angels sing holy, holy, holy every minute of every day, a place of fragrance, a place of the presence of God. It is a door that takes us into heaven and onto heaven's plane. That door will never be closed as long as we understand that it was Christ who opened that door through the cross. And as we receive His forgiveness, as we receive His salvation, we will then walk through that door. It will never be closed. And every morning that door is available to us. We can walk through the door of heaven's worship into heaven's glory through worship itself, and we can start every living day walking through a door that has been opened. The curtain that was torn in two means we can go through that door and nothing can stop us. All we need to do is walk through the door into heaven's perfect glory, into heaven's perfect peace. May we hear the message and may we have the courage to go through the door of eternal salvation. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship to the Lord this afternoon.